Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us, Lord. For like we've heard and shared this morning, just of your provisions, Lord. Your timing, Lord. We don't want to ever think that you don't think of us, Lord. Your thoughts are many toward us. And Lord, you save us so many times, Lord. Your hand extends with plenty of mercies, Lord. Full of grace, Lord. And you have given us so much, Lord. So we just thank you, Lord, for the day. Ask you to go before this time that we have in your word. It's such a precious thing that you have given us, Lord, and that we never want to put it on the shelf, Lord. We never want to really put it aside. We always want to hear your voice, Lord. So here we are, Lord, and our ears are open, our hearts are ready to receive, Lord, and we ask you, Father, to pour out your Spirit unto us and give us strength for the day, Lord. Help us to take in what we need to hear from you, Lord. We might not want to hear it from you, Lord, but we pray, Lord, that you would just allow us to hear it, Lord. And so we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to actually back up a hair bit here in verse 14 and then read through it. Just kind of makes sense. It says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he added, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren," that's us, "having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So as we look at this morning, I just want to recall that it's written there to the Christians, the Jewish Christians that are, in a sense, pressured to go back into Judaism, go back to the place in which they've came. And the author here just wants them to know that there is a better way, right? There's a better way that they have engaged in, that they have accepted. And so it was, I remember years ago having a Bible study when I worked at Xerox up on the lake, and we had a couple guys get saved, and one guy, he's since passed away, but he really took it to heart, and he went and found good fellowship, and he read his Bible often, and you could see the work of God in his life. And one of the other brothers there that got saved, he stayed with the Lord for a while, in good fellowship, good Bible studies and so forth, and then he went back into the religion that he came out of. that was really bound by tradition and so forth. And really, I'm not saying he isn't saved. I'm just saying that he went back into the something that wasn't necessarily where God wanted him to be. You know, a lot of bondage in that stuff. Thinking that you have to do something to prove yourself to God or prove your salvation, you know. But here, you know, as up to this point, we've had a lot of doctrine. We've had a lot of doctrine up to chapter 10. And, you know, the author sets out to affirm to these Jewish believers that where they're at is better than where they were, right? And so he talks about better. There's better, right? That word's used a lot throughout these chapters. There's a, you know, here's some of the betters. There's a better, Jesus Christ is better than the angels, right? He's better than the angels. You know, back in, I don't know if it still exists, but back in the 90s, it seemed like there was a lot of talk of angels and almost to an extent of worship. We forgot about Jesus, and all of a sudden there's these special angels and stuff. We're seeking angels and all this garbage, really. And he says better than any angel. He's higher than better than Moses. Moses represented the law, and in saying that, he was saying, "Hey, he's better than the law. He's better than the law." Full of grace and full of mercy. Spoke of Joshua even. Better than Joshua, the leader that came after Moses, you know, and better than any priest that would come into the Holy of Holies on a Day of Atonement. He was better than him. Better tabernacle, better hope. He was a better sacrifice once and for all, right? We read that last week in verse 10 there. Once and for all. And then, of course, a better covenant. And so we get to this point, and he says there in verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever." That word there, really, it means complete. Completed forever. Those who are being sanctified. Those that believe. Those that are walking and trusting in the Lord. He says there, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us. You know, you could say that the Father would proclaim His will, the Son, Jesus Christ, would fulfill His will, and the Holy Spirit would internalize His will into us. You know, and so He said, "For after He had said before," and he goes through this again, and it's funny how the Lord repeats Himself in Scripture often, because He really wants us to understand it, and He wants us to get it and apply it. You know, He really does. He doesn't just say it. You know, sometimes I think people repeat themselves so they're heard more and more, right? Like, you know, sometimes you stand in front of these guys and they continue to talk, and you can continue to feel a breeze, but they're not really saying anything. That's not the Lord. He says it for purpose and reason, right? Because why? Because he wants to touch our hearts, right? He wants to touch our hearts. So He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with him after those days, says the Lord." Of course, this is Jeremiah 31, right? He's talking to Israel, and he's saying, "I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Right? He wanted to internalize them. He wanted to Israel to internalize the law in their lives, make it practical for them. But he also wanted to put it on their minds so that they would remember him, right? "And I will write them." And he adds, there that is their sins and lawless deeds will I remember no more. What a blessing, right? We look forward to that. But it's, I wanted just to go to Jeremiah actually for a moment and read that segment from the text there, Jeremiah 31, verse 33. It says, "But this, the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." And here's the purpose. "And I will be their God," right? "And they shall be my people." What's that purpose? That purpose is so that they and we could have a relationship with the Lord, right? There's a relationship that we pull out of that scripture there. He's going to be their God, and they're going to be His people, right? And there's ownership there. When He says, "my people," that means we're His. We're His, right? Guess what? We don't make decisions on our own. We don't do the things that we used to do, right? Because we're His. We're His people. We follow His direction. We do as if He is asking us to do it. So many times do we line up the different things and we say, we're going to do this because this makes us more money. Or this delights our soul more. This makes me happy. We go through them ways of categorizing what we should do on the basis of how we feel. I was listening to a man. He was from England. He was growing up. He when he was a teenager, he came to Christ. And just as he was coming to Christ, just before he came to Christ, he talked about some of the feelings that he had. He felt an attraction to other guys. And he said it was a feeling. It was based upon a feeling. And then he came to Christ about that same time and he thought, well, the Lord doesn't agree with this behavior. And he says, what am I going to do? Am I going to follow my feelings? Or am I going to follow what the Lord says? Right? And I hope we all know the answer to that question. Right? Amen? Yes, yes, he has. And so, you know, so a lot of times we'll present our feelings in a situation and we'll determine the way in which we should go by our feelings and not by God's Word. And that's why, as a Christian, He puts the Holy Spirit within us. Right? God is within us as His child, as the one that has professed belief in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's within us. And He gets to lead us. And we get to follow. It's not the other way around. We don't say, God, you do as we ask. We want to they want to throw their fist down on the table and say, God, you do what we tell you to do. Right? That's not the way it works. That's not showing reverence to God. That's not allowing Him to be God and us to be His people. Right? So he goes on here and he says, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. God doesn't forget like I do. Right? I forget not meaningfully. He forgets meaningfully. God forgets them because He chooses to forget them. Right? I forget because I forget. Because I'm old, right? You get to a point or you get too active. Well, okay, Jackie, you correct me. You're old, right? No, I'm just kidding. We're about the same age. I'm a little older. That's true. That's true. When we live through the millennium and all that stuff, I was thinking the other day, and finally Jesus Christ puts the end to Satan, the last nail in his coffin, right? I was thinking, wow, I'll be pretty old. But not really, right? Not really. We'll be outside of time. It'll be awesome. No more of these aches and pains, right? But he adds this bit here. Really, you know, the putting the law in our hearts, the putting and writing it on our minds, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? He does that. If you've ever noticed when you're in a situation and, you know, you're going, Lord, how do I respond to these people? And the Lord gives you a scripture that you haven't thought about or haven't really read on for a while, and you're thinking, where'd that come from? You know where it came from, don't you? Yeah, the Holy Spirit gave it to you, because the Holy Spirit put that law into your heart and He wrote that upon your mind. And it says that then He adds, your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. What a blessing. Verse 18, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Right? And that word remission means sent away. Right? It means sent away. And so, he's speaking here to the Jewish believer. And the Jewish believer is probably recollecting the Day of Atonement, right? And if you remember back at the Day of Atonement, actually, just before the Day of Atonement, Aaron's son offered up some strange fire. Remember that? And God was not pleased with it. It says there in the 10th chapter of Leviticus that they offered this profane fire or this strange fire, depending on your version. And that strange means to turn aside. So they put together their own fire to turn aside from the Lord's offering, really. And it's strange because today, right, we have this strange fire going on in our midst where people worship, in many instances, they'll worship the healing, right, instead of the healer, right? They'll worship the provision, the money, the mammon, right? Instead of the provider, right? And so, and even the tree huggers, right? They have a tendency of worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And so, that's profane fire. That's profane fire. And God wasn't pleased with it. And of course, you know, the rest of the story, Aaron's son was dismissed from the earth, so to speak. And they killed him, right? And so after that, in chapter 16 of Leviticus, I think it was chapter 16 there of Leviticus, it speaks of this Day of Atonement. And I do want to go there because I want to just read a portion of it. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. If that's necessary, you can go to the teachings online. They're all on there. We went through Leviticus not that long ago, a couple years ago, I guess. But here's how it kind of worked, is that the priest would offer up for himself an offering for his sin, right, on the Day of Atonement. And then there would be two goats, right? One would be offered up as a blood sacrifice. The other one, the priest there, it says in verse 21 there, it said that Aaron would lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, right? And confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sin. putting them on the head of the goat. And then they would send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. So they'd take, in a sense, all their sin, put it upon this goat. This goat they would take out into the wilderness, and they hope he stayed out there. He didn't want her back, you know. I used to raise goats when I was a kid. It was my 4-H project. And I remember I had this one I named Calypso. I don't know why I named him that, but I did. He used to follow me all around. He's a little billy goat, about yay high. The sad story behind him is that I was hoping to have a little more change in my pocket one day, and I decided to take him to the auction, and I sold him. I got $11 for him. I cried all the way home. He was one of my best friends, you know. I was probably 10 years old. And so Calypso, he would follow me all around. I was thinking as I was reading this, even this morning, and I was thinking, gee, I wonder if any time their sin followed them back home, right? And I think people sin do that. Their sin follows them back home, right? And they all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, I thought I got rid of you. So I get the goat again, I guess, and take them out in the middle of the desert and so forth. Yeah, or shoot them there. Right? Yeah. But anyways, when we see this, we see what's going on here is that this remission of sin, it says there in that scripture there that they would send the goat away. They would take him away from them, right? And of course it was a foreshadow of Christ here as the scapegoat. Matter of fact, he was the perfect priest that didn't need a bull sacrifice, right? A sin offering, right? And then he was the perfect sacrifice once and for all. That sacrificed the blood. His blood was sacrificed for our sins once and for all. We don't have to do it over and over every Sunday. We get up here and we do it over and over again. That's not how we do it. We don't kill Jesus over and over again. He died once. He went to the cross. He died once. He was buried. He was, qualified as being dead. Right? And then he arose. And that's it. And he sits at the right hand of the Father today, right? Right? And so we don't have to do that over and over again. So it is finished, right? He said it, and we believe it. And that's good. So the sin was sent away, but now God says, look, that's all done. It's finished. It's sent away. You don't have to worry about that goat coming back out of the wilderness. It's done. I'm not going to remember it. You know, so when we get up, when we get with Him and that day when we leave this earth and we're with Him, He's not going to sit down with us and review everything we did wrong. He's chose to forget it, right? And then it goes on there, it says, therefore, so knowing all that, knowing all that, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Knowing all that, we have this internal witness from the Holy Spirit. We have this boldness here. Having boldness, it's not arrogance. It's confidence that the blood of Christ is sufficient to pay for our sins, pay the cost of our sins. And what it's not is that we have not anything to do with it. All right? That it's Him. It says here, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies, not by our good deeds, not by being a good person, by not, having these wonderful works, not being born into the right family, not because we go to church even, right, but by the blood of Jesus. by a new and living way which He consecrated, He set aside for us, in other words, through the veil that is His flesh. Remember last week we said, look at the curtain there between the holy place and the holiest of holies. There was, in a sense, it represented the body of Christ. And I remember from the study this Saturday, men's study this Saturday, right? We talked about the scourging and the pulling away of the flesh and, you know, just the nastiness that it was. It just ripped the flesh, right? That Christ was torn and broken for us. Of course, we take the communion cracker and we see in there the holes. We break the cracker. That's the brokenness of Christ for our sake. Right? He did it on our account. Punishment for our sin. And then we know that the scriptures tell us that curtain, when Jesus was dead, right? That curtain ripped from top to bottom. So it was something that was done and by the Lord, Father God Himself, you know. And so it was you could say that there was a divine tearing, right? We actually talked a little bit about that, you know. It's like, it wasn't just Judas that put him on the cross, right? It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Jews. But it was the Father that decided that He was going to take His Son and give Him as a price for our penalty for our sin. Blows my mind. Being a father today and thinking about my children, and sometimes you feel like sacrificing them, don't you? But you might want to repent from that. But in reality, you could never do that, right? You could never do that. You'd place yourself there before them. And that is a costly price God paid for us, right? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, right? So that we could have eternal life, right? I mean, that's blows my mind every time I think about it. And having a high priest. So look at, you know, we have access. We have access and we have an advocate to the Father. One that intercedes for us, right? We talked about earlier back here in Hebrews, we talked about Jesus being the intercession for us. He goes before the Father. He also is our defender. He's the defender against the enemy, right? He defends and defends. It's amazing. So we get to this point, and we know all this. And you know, we can have a lot of book knowledge, right? You can take these books home, and you can read them to over and over again, and you can open up all the commentaries you want. You can go through all your theological discussions and so forth, and you can come out and not be very, you know, your life not necessarily represents that, right? So there comes a point in time when you got to put the lead to the paper, in a sense, right? And you got to start to do what the Lord has asked you. You know all this, guys. You know that He is better than the law, right? You know that He's full of mercy and grace. You know that He is far above the angels, right? You know that He's a better resting place, a better sanctuary. a better tabernacle, right? A better hope. You know all this. He's the better sacrifice. We get that. He says, you know all this. Now you gotta, let's do it. Let's live for Him. Right? And it goes on and it gives us three let us, I'll say. Three let us in this. And it's not a head of lettuce. It's a let us. Let us. Two words. Draw near. Draw near. We often pray that. Lord, I want to draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So how do we do this? Well, of course, you know, broken record here. We pray. Right? We can get together corporately and pray. We can get to that, you know, three or more gathered, right, in His name, He's there. We can get together and do that. But prayer is important to our lives, right? Because it's conversation with the Lord. It's letting God in, letting God direct us, right? Draw near with a true heart. You might want to underline, I did. I said, Fred, you need to underline that. True. True heart. Right? No phoniness. A bunch of baloney some people give you, you know, about who they are. They come up to you and they start jammering on about how good they are. Now, you might be able to fool me. Right? I remember I had a boss that would always, he would start hearing things from somebody and he'd be like, he never said it to me, fortunately, but I heard him say it to a couple guys. He'd say, well, I might have been born in the dark, but I'm not still there. Right? Like he knew what they were talking about and it wasn't correct. Right? They, in a sense, he was calling them a bunch of liars. But a true heart. God knows it, right? We just read Psalm 139. Search my heart, O God. Do you really want me to? And God knows it. You know, here's the funny thing is, say you never ask that. Say that never becomes your prayer. Search my heart, oh God. Guess what? He's already done it. He's already done it. He's just hoping to ask so He can reveal your heart to yourself. Right? We are wicked. Our hearts are wicked. They're deceitful. They tell us lies. Lord, reveal that to me for the sake of repentance, for the sake of drawing near. Right? 1 John 1:9. Confess our sins to Him. He is what? He's faithful, right? Faithful to forgive us. Yeah, just... We gotta draw near to Him. If we say we want to draw near to Him, that means something. That means that there has to be repentance, that there has to be something done there, right? If we truly want to, we can't look at you go, I want to go to town, right? And you wait outside at your end of your driveway for the bus, and the bus never comes. But you want to go to town. Well, what do you do? Exactly, right? I never pick up hitchhikers anymore, usually, you know, unless the Lord really tells me to. But years ago, you used to see somebody hitchhiking, you used to pick them up. I never picked up anybody that wasn't walking. That could be, but you let the Lord determine that.
Yes, He did.
Right? Might be the end of life determination too, you know.
Unless you be white.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that's exactly right. So, a true heart, you know, we just want to, a true heart, right? In full assurance of faith, meaning we believe God's in control there. That even though He sees our heart, He sees the nastiness in it, He still loves us and He still saved us. We don't have to doubt that. Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Of course, the water of the word talks about the watering of the word. How it purifies us. How it cleanses us. That sprinkling, I got a little quote here from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the commentary there. They said it is sprinkled so that it, so as to be cleaned or cleansed from. Sprinkled so as to be cleansed from. We want it sprinkled, right? God's done the work. The sacrifice has been done. The blood has been sprinkled, right, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, His grace abounds. We are saved by grace, right, through faith. Not of ourselves, but by the blood of Jesus, right? By His blood we are saved. And allow that sprinkling to affect that evil conscience. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. To what? The confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Hold fast. What does that mean? It means in such a way that you don't let go. You ever ride a roller coaster? As kids, we'd always throw our hands up, right? As adults, we hold on for dear life. The more we grow, the more we learn that we don't want to fly out of that thing, right? 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 The childlike faith says, well, I'm not going to hold on, right? I always tell a story about some stupid things that I didn't. I'm not going to get into that, but there was some stupid things I did when I was a young Christian. Right, that I thought that I had the power to withstand the temptation of, and so I would put myself in these tempting situations. Thank you, Jesus, that I never fell into those temptations. But today I don't do that. Why? Because I'm holding on to Him, holding on to His truth. I'm applying His truth to my life. Right, I don't want to take those chances. Right? So hold on. And what is the hope? He's our hope, right? He's our better hope. He's our hope. It's not, boy, I hope that happens. It's we're assured of it. Without wavering. We've that whole hold fast there. You have to make up your mind. You have to make up your mind that you're going to hold fast. Right? You got to say to yourself, I'm going to hunker down into this. No matter what, I'm not leaving this place. I'm going to hold tight here. You know, it's like the guy in the foxhole. There's two guys, and one guy decides to stay and one doesn't. The one that doesn't runs out in front of all the enemies and they shoot him. Right? You don't want to be that guy, do you? No, you want to hold fast. You want to hold fast to your position. You're hunkered down into that foxhole. You're holding on to Christ. You're holding on to that confession of our hope. Just a couple scriptures that maybe you've forgotten about. In 3:14 it says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfastly to the end." Right? You want to stay to the end in Christ? Then hold fast to Him. Hold fast to Him. In chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "This hope we have as an anchor of our soul." An anchor. "For sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." We want to enter into God's presence, right? We want God's presence. Our desire is, you know, I know the Holy Spirit's with us, and in a sense, His presence is with us all the time. But sometimes I think we don't really enter that. It's there, but it's just there. God wants us to be intimate with Him. Let's hold fast, right? Let's hold fast. Let's hunker down. Let's hunker down. Number 3, it says, and let us, in verse 24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." That's pretty important. Purpose. Let us consider one another. Right? Now, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, could have, or maybe He should have just ended it with, "Let us consider one another." Right? But He didn't. He went on, right? He went on there to tell us, hey, and when you're doing that, make sure it's about love and about good works, too, when you're considering. Don't consider somebody and go, "Man, they're a rotten, dirty sleazebag. I'm going to pound them." Right? No, the Lord's like, I want you to look at that person and go, "I'm going to stir you up with agape." I don't know if that's agape. I didn't look it up, but I'm thinking it is. I want to stir you up with that. Miss Fuego, I don't know. And good works, right? And good works. This is a positive thing here. This is a positive thing. Right? Let us consider one another in order to stir up. This is the reason, to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it is the matter of some, but exhorting one another. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Is the day approaching? You know, it capitalizes there. It kind of gets us to understand that they're talking about the day of the Lord, right? The day of the Lord is coming, something that we're looking forward to, right? We're always preaching and we're always saying, get ready, guys. Get ready. The Lord's coming back. He's coming back soon. Are you ready? Are you ready? Right? So, with that, as it's approaching, that day's approaching, our fellowship should be increasing. It's depleting. Today's fellowship is depleting. We're not doing as much. We're not getting together as much. You know where it talks about the not to forsake the assembly or the gathering together. You know the other place that the only other place that it is mentioned is in Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1, speaking there really of our heavenly gathering, right? So you think it's important? Because eternity, we're going to be gathered. We've already signed up, folks. You know, if you're a child of God, you've already signed up to be gatherers. togethers. There's such a thing. So it's a, yeah. So this provoke, this stirring up, provoke to love, right? Provoking love, provoking good works, you know, right? We don't, you know, sometimes we need to take somebody by the hand and say, hey, you know what? I want to show you something. I want to show you how to do this thing. You know, I'm a doer and Karen's a doer and we do. But sometimes we don't always show. We don't stir people up to do good works. We do it. Sometimes it's easier to do it than to show somebody. You ever notice that? Like, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do it right. Right? But the bottom line, it's not very productive for the body of Christ. Right? It's not very... I always look at it this way. It's like when you do that kind of stuff, you might be a... You know, you go through the commandments. You know, are you a stealer? Fan? No, I'm just kidding, buddy. Are you a... You know, do you steal? No. Right? But what you're doing when you're not showing somebody how to do something in the body of Christ, you're stealing their blessing from them. You want them to be blessed, right? You want to stir them up to good works. Get them enthusiastic about going out in the outreach. I know that we're going to have an outreach here pretty soon. We haven't decided on dates or anything. We're trying to figure out some things, but we're going to do some things, okay? And we just got to figure some things out, that's all. We'll let you know in the next week or so. We're kind of... Karen bought this. I'll give you a little highlight. Karen bought a screen that she wants to do something out in the parking lot, maybe show a movie. You know, like Jesus Revolution. We're going to talk to Harvest actually this week and see if they'll let us do that out on the parking lot, you know. See if we can have some hot dogs, hamburgers, and popcorn and all that stuff for the folks. We'll do a night movie. We just got to figure it out. Have you ever done that? I've never done that. I mean, I've put a movie out there and never, but you know what? We're going to come alongside each other. We're going to stir up good works, right? In love, right? And we're going to go do it. Because why? Because He did it for us. Right? He did it for us and we just serve Him. And look at, you know, when we think about stirring up people and so forth, I think these in order of this order here, because the first two, the drawing near and the holding fast and so forth, is pivotal for our success in this third one. Let us consider one another unto, and stir us up in the love and so forth. If we're not in the Word of God, if we're not drawn near to the Lord, we don't know His heart. You know? And His heart is for the people, for us. He loves us. He loves those that don't even know, you know, haven't even considered Him. Right? That word provoked there, if you look it up, it actually talks about an irritant. An irritant. You know, this week I was working with Jim and we were taking out this header and I don't know, we needed to take that old sawzall, you know, and saws off this nail. And I could hear it. He was up there and he was, I could hear that nail going against that blade and I'm like, oh, it's just a nail, man. We got to get through that. So I grabbed the sawzall. I went up there like this, right? And I saw it. And that nail, one of the pieces of nail, I'm telling you what, you couldn't hardly see it on my finger when I pulled it out of my eye, right? It went right in my eye. Kind of hurt. Kind of hurt. And I went to the bathroom. I pulled it down. And there it is in there. So I pulled it out. It wasn't stuck in my eye. I don't think it was stuck in my eye, but it was... It was an irritant. It provoked me to what? Go to the bathroom and get that thing out, right?
So if you want to be an irritant, or if you're good at it, you know, maybe this is your calling now. Stir up the body of Christ in love, right? In a loving way. And for good works. But, yeah. So there you go. You received your calling. But, you know, why is it important to assemble together? You know, sometimes we take it for granted. I think when we absolutely can't do it, then we find out that it's, that we wish we did more of it when we could have done it, you know. But, Jesus said, right, when two or three are gathered in His name, right, that He is in their midst. You know, there's something special that God would do in the midst of people. You know, I think of worship, you know, when we gather together, you know, it says in Scriptures that He inhabits our praise. You know, we get to, you know, His presence is known in our gathering. In our gathering, His presence are known. We know that He is in the midst of His people. You know, by looking at each other, we're encouraged by each other. His word's elevated. In Ephesians 3:18, it says, "May be able to comprehend that we would be able to comprehend what is the with all the saints." It says, "With all the saints, what is the breadth, right? The length, the depth, the width, the height of His love." Gathering together means something. We get to experience the love of our Lord by gathering together. When we're not gathering together, watch out. Watch out, because the enemy will put little seeds of doubt that anybody loves you. I'm all alone. Right? And we sit in our apartments. We sit in our houses. And we sit in our other places. And we sorrow and we mourn and we wish things were better. Well, they can be better. But you need to get up. And you need to get out. And you need to fellowship with the saints of God. Right? And if there's any reason why we should do this, if you say you've lost your rocker, Fred, none of them make sense to me. Those two reasons don't. I don't want to enjoy His presence. Which I can't imagine a Christian saying, I came to Christ, but I really don't want nothing to do with God. Right? We wouldn't ever say that. That worship is meaningless, whether it's in song or word. I remember a pastor friend of mine said when he first got saved, he'd come to church and he really wanted to hear the word of God, but he wouldn't worship. He wouldn't worship in song. He wouldn't sing to the Lord. His prayer. I'm like, you're not singing to that guy next to you. You're singing to the Lord. Obviously, he does that now. Took him some growth, right? But look at this is for obedience' sake. We do things because God says to do them, right? And He says to do it. He says to gather. We should gather together. We should encourage together, right? That's what it's about. It's about building up the army of God. It's about so that we're ready to be sent out, so we can do as He's asked us to do, right? That's why we do the things we're doing, right? Even today, 1 o'clock at our house. You know, if you want to come, you're free to come. The address is in the bulletin. Even you guys. Guys that are new, you can join us. You know, there's free hamburgers and hot dogs and soda and all that stuff, right? And whatever else you want to bring. But why do we do that? We do it because it's something that God prescribes to us to do. And you know what? Fellowship is, to me, the world can't have fellowship together. They can get together in these big meetings and do all kinds of things, but they can't have fellowship. You know why? They lack the one in their midst. We have Him in our midst, and we get to enjoy Him together. We get to stir up. We get to be the irritant in the eyeball there for each other. It just stirs us up for love and in good works, and then God is glorified, right? And that's what it's about. That our lives would be lived in such a way that it would bring light into the world and that would glorify the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, Lord. We thank You for Your many blessings. And we just ask You, Lord, to continue Your work in us, Lord. We love You. We praise You. I love the people here, Lord, and just love each one of them, Lord, and just love the way that they participate in the body of Christ, Lord. But all of us can probably participate better. You know, we can love on each other better. We can stir each other up in truth better, Lord, in good works. Pray, Lord, that we would do that, that we would be encouraging to each other to march on, to live according to Your ways, Lord, and just that You would be honored and glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.